This morning, as we took a look at the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 25, we looked at the life of King Amaziah, and we took a look at where the prophet said unto him that God is able to give you much more than this. The expression God is able is one that's found quite a few places in the scripture, but this afternoon, I want to take a look at how it's used in the book of Hebrews three times. Three times in the book of Hebrews, we begin in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, it says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor," or succor, "them that are tempted." That word succor literally means to rescue. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, that is being tried, he's able now to rescue them that are tried as well. But notice in the above verses where we started off, where he says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." Three times in these verses here in chapter 2 of Hebrews, he refers to those that he represented as his brethren. To me, that's a wonderful phrase, a wonderful word, when you think about the fact that he considers us to be his brethren, brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. I esteem it a great blessing to be your brother in Christ, and I see each one of you as my brother and sister in Christ. But here we're talking about being the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice up in verse 11. "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I'll put my trust in him, and again behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Now, there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will present the children that the Father gave to him to the Father. And the children that the Father gave to him that he presented to the Father are referenced three times here in this second chapter of Hebrews as his brethren. Now, how is it that we're his brethren? Well, again, we come back to verse 16. It says, "For verily," or truly, "he took not on him the nature of angels." The angel's nature is different than my nature and your nature. They have an angelic nature. We have a human nature. So for him to save us from our sins, he could not take on the nature of angels. He had to take on the nature of his brethren, human nature. "So he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham," having reference to his genealogy, how he came again, into the Jewish race through the seed of Abraham. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." And notice the expression made, M-A-D-E, be made like unto his brethren for this reason. That being the case, he would be able to be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. In order for him to be able to do that, he had to represent his people. He had to be made like unto his brethren. Now, Christ was referred to before his incarnation as being the Word, W-O-R-D, 1 John 5 and 7, the three that by reckon heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. But in John 1 and 14, it says, "For the Word was made," again, M-A-D, "was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, this is a special expression having reference to Christ. In Galatians 4:4, it says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem us from the curse of the law." So he was made of a woman. The Word was made flesh and dwelt, that is, tabernacled among us. Then we look at Romans 1 and 4. "Concerning his son Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." So we're looking at him and his humanity. We're looking at Christ as the Son of Man. The Son of God became the Son of Man. He took upon himself not the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. He was made according to the seed of David, according to the flesh. Here is his entrance into the world. Here is his humanity. Now, the fact that he was made flesh and blood enabled him to do something that he could not do as a Son of God. That is to die. Now notice here in verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him, had the power of death," that is the devil. The devil had the power of death. To be destroyed, it would require death. Jesus would have to die, experience death, to destroy the devil who had the power of death. And he did that. He accomplished that. And in so doing, verse 15 says, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Now, we'd all be subject to bondage this afternoon without the knowledge of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told here that in his death, the devil who had the power of death has been destroyed. And so we know that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we are conquerors over death and the grave through him. And we don't have to be in bondage anymore. We don't have to be subject to the fear of bondage because the truth has made us free. We understand that. And when people understand that, when loved ones pass, you can see such a vast difference in their reaction to it, response to it, in contrast to those who do not have that knowledge and that understanding. So for Christ to die, he had to take upon himself a flesh and blood, which he did. And of course, we know by being born of the Virgin Mary, being conceived of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit, that the Lord Jesus Christ had a sinless nature. He lived a sinless life, and who eventually had the power and did lay down his life, and then after 3 days and three nights, he took it again. Being made flesh and blood, he then did something for us. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, he says, "For he was made to be sin." The one that was made flesh and blood was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I hope you've been noticing how many times I've used the word made, M-A-D-E. "For he that was made flesh and blood, so that he can make reconciliation for the sins of the Lord's people, was made to be sin for us." That means the sins of those that he represented were charged to him, were laid upon him. Isaiah 53 expresses it like this, "For the Lord has laid upon him the iniquities of us all." He took those iniquities upon himself. My iniquity, your iniquity, the iniquity of the entire family of God, of all the elect family. And then his righteousness, notice how I express it, For he hath been made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. By nature, we have no righteousness. But God sees us through him. God sees us through the Son. God sees us through righteousness personified. And now he sees us righteous because the Lord Jesus Christ made an offering and a sacrifice to the Father that was accepted by the Father. The Father received the offering, received the sacrifice. The evidence of that is the fact he raised his Son from the dead. And therefore now the Lord's people are just in his sight, having obtained eternal redemption and being justified freely now by his grace or through his blood. The second chapter of Hebrews is really important in kind of bringing these things together into light. Notice we go back to verse 9. "For we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." Again, that's from the standpoint that he did not take upon himself the nature of angels. He had to take upon himself the nature of those whom he represented. He didn't represent angels. He represented people, his people. So we see Jesus, who made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with honor and glory, that he, by the grace of God, should taste, that means to experience death for every man under consideration. "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings." In this chapter, the Lord's people are referred to as sons, many sons. referred to as children. Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me, referred to three times as brethren. And so that's how special Jesus is as our great high priest. And then the last verse says, for therefore, seeing that he was tempted, he is able. Jesus Christ was tried during his entire 33 and a half years. He experienced trials from the time he came into this world. Remember how King Herod had put out the decree that all the male children 2 years old and under were to be slain. He came under persecution as a little baby, as a little child. He was constantly opposed, criticized, experienced sufferings and persecution for his entire lifetime. The Lord Jesus Christ became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. And now, as our great high priest on the right hand of the majesty on high, he makes intercession for us. And for that he himself that suffered, being tempted, being tried, he is able to succor them, that is, those who are tried, that is, to rescue them. There's nothing that the Lord doesn't understand about us that we're going through. He knows what trials are. He knows what temptations are. He knows what difficulties and, you know, sorrows are. He's experienced all those. He lost loved ones. He saw people oppressed. He saw people under persecution, etc. He saw all that. And he freed them from unclean spirits and from devils themselves. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He cleansed the lepers, and he raised them from the dead and gave the lame the ability to walk. And he raised the dead. He did all of those things. And he is perfectly capable now of delivering us from the trials in which we face here in this world as well. He is able. There's nothing that he is not able to do in that regard. We come to Hebrews chapter 5, and we take a look at verse 6. And he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Paul speaks about Melchizedek a couple times here in this fifth chapter of Hebrews. But he says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared. Now, I believe this is a reference to his Gethsemane experience when he was in the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Christ cried out and prayed to the Father three times, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass. But if not, then thy will be done. The Lord here in his humanity teaches us the importance of praying according to the will of God. If it be thy will, let this cup pass, this cup of sufferings that I have experienced and are about to experience in greater to a greater degree. Let this cup pass. But if not, then thy will be done. And so the Hebrew writer expresses it like this. When he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, remember he sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane, as it were, great drops of blood, the intensity of what he was going through, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. You know, I said, well, the Father was able, but he didn't do it, did he? Yes, he did. It does not say he cried to him who was able to save him from dying. He died, but God did save him from death. He experienced death. He died. He experienced death. He was dead for 3 days and three nights. The prophets had prophesied that would be what would happen. The Lord Jesus Christ had spoken ahead of time concerning all this to his disciples, telling them how long he'd be in the heart of the earth. It'd be 3 days and three nights, just like Jonah's in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. And after three full days, I believe in three full nights, we find that the Father delivered him from death. Now, as he delivered him from death, so we have the hope in our hearts we'll be delivered from death. I'm not expecting to be delivered from dying unless the Lord comes before that happens. I fully expect one day to experience that. I don't think about it too much. Every once in a while, being human as I am, I do consider it. You know, I wonder how many people's going to mourn for me and cry for me and be at my funeral and things like that. Not really. I think about it every now and then. But when I consider the Word of God, when I see what he did for me, I'm not in fear of that. I'm not in captivity or bondage to that. He's delivered me from the bondage of the fear of death, because God delivered him from death. As he delivered him from death, then I believe he has delivered me from death, or will deliver me from death at the end of time, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes and speaks, and the bodies of the saints of God will hear that voice. As Jesus said in John 5:28, he said, "Marvel not at this, the hour is coming, they are in the grave, shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They've done good to the resurrection of life, and evil to the resurrection of damnation. A voice shall speak, and the dead shall hear, and bodies shall come out of the grave, and they'll be reunited with the souls and spirits that departed them when they drew their last breath and went into glory. They'll come back with the Lord, and the Lord will reunite those souls and spirits with the bodies, and the entire family of God will be reuniting together and be with the Lord in glory. That's our hope. The Bible teaches that plain and simple and clear, and we should rejoice every time that we hear those wonderful words that are contained in the Bible concerning those great truths." He prayed unto him and was able to do that. Now notice the next verse. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect," he was made sin for us who knew no sin. He was made perfect. Also Galatians 3:13 says, "He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." Christ being made a curse, redeemed us from the curse of the law. And then being made perfect, he became the author of eternal life or salvation unto all them that obey him. Now this verse sometimes is used to show that for this to be, for you to be the recipient of all this, you have to obey him. But the Bible teaches clearly there is a passive obedience and also an active obedience. Plus the fact obedience is an evidence of life. It's not what you do to get life, it's what you do because you have life. But the Bible teaches a passive obedience. When you're born of the Spirit of God, you obey that life-giving voice, just like Lazarus did when Christ called his name personally and individually from the tomb. He said, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus came forth. That was passive obedience on behalf of Lazarus. Jesus willed him right out of the grave. And when you had an experience of grace, when God born you of the Spirit of God, you were passive in that work. You were not active in it. You were passive in it. There's a man I met in recent times, and I saw him the other day, and he's been listening to some of the sermons on the webpage. And he was one sermon I preached, he said he listened about 5 or 6 different times. And he wanted to know something about this expression, "dead to sin." I said, "Well, dead to sin is an expression that describes the Lord's people after they have been born of the Spirit, where before that they were dead in sin. They were dead in sin, having heard the voice of the Son of God, they were made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the Bible describes that condition as somebody being dead to sin." And so we talked a while, and I thought I would just stay on that principle. I'd just stay right there. I wouldn't try to get too deep. I thought I'd at least for once listen to my dear wife, who has told me not to give people a cloud burst, but just a gentle rain. And so that's what I tried to do. But I just stayed on that point. And I said, "Let me just ask you this question." I said, "Did you have anything to do whatsoever with your natural existence?" "Well, no." "Did you have to do anything whatsoever concerning your conception?" Well, no, nothing. I said, "That's right." Now listen to what Jesus told Nicodemus. Jesus told Nicodemus, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth, you hear the sound thereof, and knoweth not where it cometh or where it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God." I said, "The Lord compares the spiritual birth with a natural birth." "You say you had nothing to do with your natural birth?" "No, I didn't." I said, "You don't have anything to do with your spiritual birth." He said, "Well, I can see that. I can see that." I said, "Well, good, just hold on to that. Do not lose that." He said, I can see that and understand that. I said, "It would be foolish for me to stand before somebody in a casket and say, 'Hey, Bob, how are you doing?' and expect him to answer." He said, "Yeah, if I heard that, I'd make a new door." I said, "Yes, you would. You would not expect a response." And why? Because the person there doesn't have life. And a person dead in sin can no more respond to the spiritual things than a person in a cemetery or in a casket can respond to a natural command. And he said, I see where you're coming from. I understand that. I said, we'll pick this up at another time. That's all I want you to think about right now. It's just all I want you to consider is what we've talked about right here. There's such thing as passive obedience. When Jesus stilled the storm and the disciples at sea, he said, peace be still. The wind immediately quit blowing and the waves immediately quit beating into the ship. It became perfectly calm. The waves and the sea, the disciples said, what manner of man is this? Even the waves in the sea or the wind in the sea obey his voice. That's passive obedience. Let's turn to chapter 7. In chapter 7, look in verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. A surety of a better testament. That means Jesus Christ stood in your room instead. Jesus Christ was willing to obligate himself to make a payment you couldn't make. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. He's talking about the priests of the Old Testament day. A priest continued as long as he was living. But when he died, he couldn't continue anymore. And so another priest took his place. But this man, because he continueth ever, that's the contrast between this man and his priesthood and the priesthood of the Old Testament. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. This priesthood will never change under Jesus Christ. One person after another served in the Old Testament, but Jesus Christ comes along and is the fulfillment of all of that. So he says, he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. The expression uttermost means all the way, entirely, completely. He's able to save them completely, entirely, all the way. Why? Because he hath an unchangeable priesthood. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Does that sound like something you heard Jesus say? In John 6:37, for example, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. In John 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. He says, nobody can come except the Father and draw him. And all the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For he is our great high priest. He is able, and he is able.